not the pastor's job to go out and evangelize the people. It's our job. It's our job as Christians. We are all disciples here. We've all been baptized into the body of Christ. We are all disciples. And as disciples, it is our obligation and duty to Christ to make disciples. That's what we do.
That's just ahead on this episode of Guerrilla Christianity. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Pastor Brett Walker and this is Guerrilla Christianity. Sometimes I think what really stresses people out about evangelism is that they don't think that they have the right words, or they think that they have to try to convince somebody that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what we're going to see in today's lesson is that it's not up to us to open the eyes of the blind, but that Jesus does that. As evangelists, it's our job to spread the good news, to proclaim the good news to everyone around us. And as Christians, it's everyone's responsibility. Yet when we bring people to Christ, those whose eyes are closed are miraculously opened because He is the one that allows them to see. We're going to be looking at John's Gospel today and his account of John the Baptist pointing to Jesus as the Lamb of God. And so if you have your Bible with you, you can open it up to chapter 1 of John's Gospel. We're continuing our 8-part series on the Great Invitation, and this week's episode is titled, Come and See.
Continuing our sermon series, The Great Invitation. I told you last week that for the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at evangelism and what evangelism is, how we as a church can do it better. Evangelism means announcing or telling the good news. And we as Christians have very good news. Whenever we have good news, it seems like we naturally want to share it. We share it on Facebook, on Twitter, we share our meals on Instagram. And yet, when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son into the world to pay the price for all of our sin so that we may have eternal life. That's an amazing, amazing good news. And yet, we find it so hard to share it. Why is that? Well, for the next 8 weeks, we're going to learn how we can effectively share the good news. Last week, I offered an invitation to you. I asked you to tell someone in your neighborhood, in your family, in your workspace, friend, a family member, a neighbor. So the question is, did you tell someone? Now, you don't have to nod or shake your head. You know, that's between you and God. But the question is, if you didn't, why not? Well, what I want to do is I want to try and help you for the next 8 weeks to come to a place where you can comfortably and easily share your faith with someone else, someone who needs to hear the good news. So let's look at the text for this week. It's John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. And the title of the message this week is, Come and See. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Now, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. Where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Father God, we have come seeking your presence and your power. Open our eyes that we may see the glory of your holy word. Let us hear the testimonies of others. Help us to connect to our own stories of faith. We are here for a reason, Lord. Let us come and see you for who you are. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a question for you this week. And the question is this. Why are you here? Why are you here? Specifically, I don't mean that as an existential question. I mean, why are you here this morning? You could be at home. It's Sunday. Nobody's working, right? You could be at home sleeping in. Maybe you worked a very long and hard week. I don't know. You could be sleeping at home. You could be sitting at home watching TV, getting ready for the football games this afternoon. Or you could be having brunch somewhere. I don't know. I heard that Talk of the Town has a pretty nice spread. But no, the question is, why are you here in church? You could have been anywhere, but you chose to be here for some reason. I ask myself this question all the time. Why am I here? Why do I come to church week after week after week? I was thinking back, and it occurs to me that over the past 8 years, there's really only been one Sunday when I wasn't in worship. One Sunday out of 8 years, that's pretty good, don't you think? It was back in 2011, the last time that Christmas fell on a Sunday, and Aaron and I had flown out to Washington State to spend Christmas with her family. It was the first time that we had ever done that. And so Christmas morning, we didn't go to church. But that's the only time in 8 years. And why is that? Why do I spend so much of my time reading the Bible, praying to God? Why do I seek worship experiences outside of this worship experience? Because you see, here I am leading worship. I am teaching. This is something that I have prepared. I'm talking about going and participating in public worship of God. It's a very important part of my Christian walk and a very vital part of my Christian walk. And so I seek those opportunities. But why? Why am I here? I think about some of the people who have witnessed their faith to me. I think about the family who lived across the street from where I grew up. They were the Genters. And they were a good family. They were a Christ-centered family. They were a Methodist family like we were, so we saw them in church all the time. They used to have pastors over for dinner. And I met so many of the pastors of the church through going over to their house and hanging out with their kids. They had three kids. But anyway, this family witnessed their faith in everything that they did, and I saw it. I saw how they lived their lives. I saw how they went to church every week. I saw how Mr. Jenner was a member of the United Methodist Men, and how Mrs. Jenner was a member of the United Methodist Women, and how all the Jenner kids were participated in the youth group there, and were part of the Sunday school, and were singing in the choir, and all these things. They spoke to me. I think about the youth pastors in the church when I was growing up. I think about Dan Cray and Don Polk and how they used to open up the Oak Avenue Parsonage to us kids in the afternoons, and we would come and sit at the kitchen table and drink milk and eat cookies and listen to them talk about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. I think about my Aunt Edith, who never got married. And she was a godly woman, a devout woman, and everything in her life spoke to her faith. She went to China in the early 1970s when they had first opened up their borders, and she distributed Chinese language Bibles. She was almost deported from the country of China. They confiscated her Bibles. I learned about her tithing. She tithed every single dollar that she ever earned or ever came into her possession. She tithed to her church. And so when Aaron and I became members again of Pittman United Methodist Church, we became tithing Christians because she had witnessed her faith in everything that she did. So then I ask myself, these are the people who witnessed their faith to me. How do I witness my faith to others? In all my dealings, in everything that I do, how do I present the Christian walk to people who don't, maybe they don't know that I'm a pastor? I talk to people all the time at Amazon, and they don't know that I'm a pastor, but they know that I'm a Christian because of the way that I present myself, because of the things that I do and the things that I say. And you know, I don't do these things because I'm a pastor. It's not the pastor's job to go out and evangelize the people. It's our job. It's our job as Christians. You see, Jesus gave the Great Commission that said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. To make a disciple is to baptize them. And to be baptized means that we are disciples. And anybody here who has been baptized, and last week when I asked if there was anyone here who was not baptized, not one hand went up. So guess what? We're all disciples here. We've all been baptized into the body of Christ. We are all disciples. And as disciples, it is our obligation and duty to Christ to make disciples. That's what we do. Imagine if in the first century, the first disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven, they said, hey, that's kind of cool. They just hung out by themselves and talked about Jesus around a dinner table among themselves and never shared their faith with anybody. We wouldn't be here today. No, because they shared their faith with other people. They went out and they evangelized people. They went out and they made disciples of all nations. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to go into the deepest, darkest reaches of Africa or Bora Bora or South America or wherever just to go and make one convert. No, it means that we as Christians are to witness our faith everywhere we go, all throughout our lives. Every single day, we are always witnessing our faith. And so that is our duty and obligation as Christians. Looking at the text today, we read, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now, it says the next day from what? See, the Pharisees had sent people to John to find out who he was and to say, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? He said, who are you? And he said, no, I am not the Christ. They said, well, then what are you? Are you Elijah? And he said, no, I am not. And they said, are you the prophet? And he said, no. And then they said unto him, well, who are you that we can give an answer to them that sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they were Pharisees. They asked them, then why are you baptizing if you are not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? He said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you do not know. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. So that happened one day, and the next day John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." John testifies that Jesus is the Lamb of God. What does it mean that Jesus is the Lamb of God? When we read about the Passover lamb, in Exodus chapter 12, it says, "On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for the household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." So the doors, their houses were marked with the blood of the Lamb. Likewise, we who are Christian are also marked by the blood of the Lamb. Our houses, our homes are marked by the blood of the Lamb. We also read in Leviticus chapter 4 about the sin offering that Aaron, the priest, would sacrifice the lamb for a sin offering for all of Israel, and it had to be a perfect lamb without blemish, 1 year old. And then we read in Leviticus chapter 16 about the scapegoat. Now, you know what a scapegoat is. A scapegoat is someone who takes the blame for something. Usually it's something that they did not do, but they are the ones who take the blame. They're the scapegoat. Where does the concept of a scapegoat come from? Well, it comes from Leviticus chapter 16. "And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for a scapegoat. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness as a scapegoat." So the scapegoat carries all the sin of Israel out into the wilderness and never returns. Okay? Now, in Isaiah chapter 53, we also read about the suffering servant. It says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Jesus, the Lamb of God, was to be the perfect sacrifice that would carry the sin of all the world, not just Israel, but all the world, would carry the sin of all the world to the cross. And so he made atonement to God and satisfied his justice. Verse 32, "John bare record," or "John bore witness." That's also our story as well. We bear witness of how we encountered Christ and how he was revealed to us from God. That's how we witness. We talk about how Christ has affected us and how we have encountered him. And this is what John said, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." So John has borne witness. He bears witness that Jesus is the Lamb of God. That was his whole purpose. As a prophet, it's John's vocation to point others to Christ. He testifies that Jesus is the Son of God, right there in verse 34. "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." This is the reason that John was born. The whole reason and purpose, and we read that in the first 2 chapters of Luke. You see, Mary and Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was conceived about 6 months prior to the conception of Christ. And Mary went to visit Elizabeth. It says in Luke chapter 1, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Even before John was born, he was already testifying to the divinity and mission of Christ. Even before John was born. Why then in verse 33 does John about to say, "I knew him not, but he that sent me the..." Why does he say, "I knew him not"? Well, of course John knew Jesus. They were cousins. Of course he knew him. But he didn't know for certain until he baptized Jesus. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove and remained on him. That was the moment that John the Baptist knew for a certain that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. In verse 35, we read, "It was again the next day after." So this is the third day now. "John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Again, John points to Jesus, referring to him as the Lamb of God. And in verse 37, "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." So they left John and they went to Jesus. As a preacher, as a pastor, it is my responsibility to always point others to Jesus Christ. You see, it's not about me. It's not about the person standing here in the pulpit. It's not about the person expounding upon the Word, but rather it's about the person about whom the Word is expounded. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so everything that we do points to Jesus. It's not about us and who we are, but we're always pointing to Him, always to Him. Jesus asks them, okay, "Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, 'What seek ye?' So he asks them, 'What are you seeking?'" What are you seeking? How often do we ask this question when we're testifying to our own faith? How often do we ask somebody, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" Somebody comes to us, they're hurting, and they need a comforting word. And what do we say to them? Do we say to them, "What are you looking for? What are you seeking?" Ask yourself the question, "What am I seeking when I come to the house of God? What am I seeking from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ?" We are all here for a reason. As I said in the beginning of this message, we all are here for some reason. What is it that we are seeking? Let me ask you, what is it that you are seeking? Well, they said to him, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" So they want to know where he's staying, but more likely they want to see what his ministry looks like, to see if it's something that they want to participate in. Now Jesus gives them the invitation, the great invitation as it were. He saith unto them, "Come and see." Jesus tells them to come and see. See, if we bring someone to Christ, they will come. But Christ will open their eyes and they will see the glory of God. We don't have to convince them. We don't have to be eloquent in how we tell them that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But rather, all we have to do is bring them. And when they come, they will see. See, we in the world, we're born blind. We are incapable of seeing that Jesus is the Son of God. We are absolutely incapable of it because we live in a fallen world. It's only when we come to Christ that He opens our eyes and allows us to see. We're all blind. We're all born blind until we come to Christ. And then He opens our eyes so that we can see. Isaiah chapter 42 says, "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nation, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. So Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind. He did that literally, but he also did that figuratively, in that he came to open the eyes of those who have been born blind and unable to see the glory of God and the fact that he is the Son of God, the very Christ. He is who he says he is, the Messiah. Well, in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. So he went and he found his brother. Okay? He went to find his family member. And then he says, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now the word Messiah is the Hebrew word. The Christ is the Greek word, which means the anointed. The anointed of God. And the fact of the matter is, we as Christians are all anointed. We're anointed in our baptism, and we're brought into the body of Christ. Into the body of Christ. The word Christian means a little Christ. So we too are also anointed. But Jesus is the anointed one, the Christ. So Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, and Jesus gave him a new identity. Because when we come to Christ, we are transformed. See, the act of evangelism brings people to Christ, but Christ is the one who transforms us and gives us a new identity. Think about your walk with Christ. Think about who you are today. What identity has Christ given to you? Or put a different way, what would your life be like, or what would your identity be without Christ? Think about that. This is how you have been transformed. Okay? What would your life look like if it were not for Jesus Christ? It would look very different. For one thing, you wouldn't be sitting in church on a Sunday morning. Right? But you came. Christ opened your eyes so that you could see, and then he gave you a new identity. He renamed Peter from Simon, and he also gave you a new identity when you were baptized into the body of Christ. We all have a testimony. We all have a story that tells how we came to encounter Christ. It can be as simple as, well, I was raised in the church, but every time I come to church, I know that I'm in the presence of God. Maybe that's your testimony. But it could be as radical as Paul's encounter on the road to Damascus, when a light from heaven struck him down off of his horse, and he was blinded for 3 days. And then Ananias came and spoke to him, and the scales fell off of his eyes and he could see. You see, Ananias testified to Paul, who was Saul, and Christ worked in his life and allowed him to see again. You see, in each of us, we have a story we can tell. And our testimony, whether we think so or not, is as powerful as John the Baptist's testimony. Through our personal stories, we are saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But our invitation doesn't have to be radical. We don't have to drag people kicking and screaming and hope that Christ will work in them. We invite them. We tell them to come and see. Christ does the rest. Christ transforms and gives us a new identity, and he will do the same to those whom we invite. So be bold in your invitation. Know that if you invite them, they will come. And if they come, they will see. Father God, we seek boldness in our invitation of others to come and see the risen Christ. Take away all fear and doubt. Give us eyes to see others as you see them, so that we may be bold in saying to them, come and see. And stir in the hearts of those to whom we testify a yearning. What is it they seek, Lord? Let them come and see. Build up your church for your glory. For we ask it in the name of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.
And you know, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you have come to an understanding of that, you can give your life to Jesus Christ right now. You have to ask yourself, what am I waiting for? Why put off this important decision anymore? You can just pray a prayer, a simple prayer to Jesus Christ to say, I am a sinner, and you are my Lord, and you are my Savior, and I put my full trust and hope in you. Well, I'd like to thank you for listening to this week's podcast. And if you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service at 9 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. And Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week, and right now we are studying the Promised Land of the Bible through a teaching called That the World May Know by Ray Vanderlaan. It's been very well attended and very well received, and I hope you can come out and join us. That's Monday and Thursday nights at 7 p.m. And if this message has touched you, maybe you could leave us a comment. We'd love to hear from you. You can even send me an email directly at pastorbrettumc@gmail.com. And if it has touched you, maybe you can share it with somebody else who needs to hear this promise of hope today. You can access this podcast through the webpage, through the Podbean app on Android, or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. My prayer for you today is that you will take this teaching to heart, that you will share the gospel with those around you, and that you will bring them, and they will come and see. Hope you'll join us again next time on Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.